Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We've been on a series of messages that have simply been entitled, What Gives? With a big question mark. You ever been in a conversation with someone and maybe they make some startling statement, or maybe you've expected something from them and they didn't produce, or they just didn't come through with it? And it's almost like you want to say, what gives? Or what's up with that? Or what gives? So that's kind of the idea. As I went to the scripture, I found that God himself literally could have used this term that'll go along with some of the scriptures I'm going to read. What gives with that? Well, as he tells us something we're to do, and what gives that you didn't follow through and do it? Luke chapter 6 is one of those verses. Luke chapter 6 and then Matthew chapter 8, and you have the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you know anything about the Sermon on the Mount, it was an extended period where Jesus simply taught his disciples. The crowds had gathered, and he taught them about conflict resolution. He taught them about finances. He taught them about attitudes. Blessed are the poor. That's part of, you know, blessed are the meek, etc., etc. He taught us how to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. At the very end, he ends with a very sobering statement. In Luke chapter 6, it goes this way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? It was a question to them. And not do the things which I say. Now, he had just finished teaching them, so they didn't even have an opportunity to go out and prove whether or not they were going to do what he was talking about or not. But based on a history that God had with his people, he said this. If you remember the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi, we dealt with this in our first message on this series 3 weeks ago. The book ends with something very similar to this, and I'm going to read that verse in just a moment. But God basically says to them then, if I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your master, where's my respect? In other words, what gives with this? You know better than that. You're the priest, you're the leaders, and yet you're not doing it the way I told you to do it. You're giving me the last, you're giving me the deformed and the lame, and you know that the requirement was to bring your first, bring your best to me. What gives with that was the question. So based on that history, the Lord starts out his ministry in a shocking statement. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And then you don't follow through and do the things that I say. The word Lord means supreme in authority, master, boss. In other words, number one. Number one, lordship. Say lordship with me. The word Lord is used over 5,000 times in the Bible. I believe it's 5,000 times in the Old Testament and almost an additional close to 1,000 times in the New Testament. It's an important subject. Lordship. Chuck Colson said it this way. The greatest challenge facing the church today is to reassert the lordship of Christ. Why? Why is that the greatest challenge? And what is the difference here? What's this? Why is he making this statement? I 100% believe in it. I'm behind that statement. You see, we've come to realize that Jesus is needed in our life. So people come and they accept Christ as their Savior. But what doesn't happen is that they don't follow through and make him Lord. So I think what Chuck Colson is addressing here is that there's this thing going on in Christianity that we need to look at again, and that is the lordship of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be Lord? What does it mean for him to be Lord of your life? Why is it such a challenge? I think it goes back to our Adamic nature. Let me put it another way, our fleshly nature. The reason it's called Adamic nature because it goes all the way back to Adam. Adam and Eve were given total freedom, were blessed beyond measure to have everything they they possibly could ever need, except don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were enticed to do it by the enemy, but that enticement worked on their free will. And they made a choice to go with a desire that kind of looked good to them in a moment, denying the authority of God. Note this, they denied the authority of God when they made that choice. At that particular moment, he was not Lord of their life. They had resubmitted themselves to another Lord, which is the prince and the powers of this world. That's how far it goes back. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't need a response. How many still battle with the flesh? I'll give you my response. There's a daily battle with the flesh. It goes on all day long. The flesh wars against the spirit. Spirit wars against the flesh. Why? Because every day we have choices to make. Are we doing it our way or God's way? If we're going to do it our way, then we give into the fleshly, Adamic nature. If we're going to do it God's way, we are literally submitting and saying, "You're Lord. I don't understand it, but it's what you said, and I'm going to follow it because I want you to be Lord over my life." We don't want to change. There's rebellion against authority. We don't like the idea of changing. When Jesus calls us, it's to a different way of living for sure. Let's recap. Recap with me now. So we're on the same page here. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Here's this verse I was referring to. A son honors his father, a servant, his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? Can you hear God's heart in this? If I am a master, where is my reverence? What gives with this? You know better. I've instructed you, priests, on how to come. And the way God instructed them was God's way. It wasn't understood by men because they had drifted away from doing it God's way. They strayed. They no longer were giving God the first. God instructed them very clearly. The first fruits that come out of the ground, bring to me. The first of your flocks, bring to me. Don't bring the lame. Don't bring the blind. Don't bring the rotten fruit. Bring the first and the best to me. Why? Do you think maybe God knew something better for us than we know for ourselves? He knew that if he had control over your possessions and finances, he also had control over your heart. We think that might not be true, but it is a true statement. So God started from the very beginning of time, and that practice runs true even to this day in following God. Because you see, where our treasure is where our heart is also. So God was instructing them. At this time, they were giving them leftovers. And the question, do we give God our leftovers or do we give him our best? Do we give him our first or do we give him our last? It's a question for today. God wants your heart, not your money. That's another thing we said. And that is true. It's not after your money. He's more after your heart. And he knows that he can get that once he has the first and best in your life. Jeff then just had a great message last week. I wasn't able to be here, but I watched it twice, Saturday night and Sunday online. And by the way, I want to greet those people who are watching us online. I forget to do that sometimes, but we get email from across the country and even from other countries, people that are watching us. And we're so thankful that you are watching us. We pray a blessing on you. But he talked about Zacchaeus. And the title of his message was Zacchaeus Encounters Real Freedom. When he encounters Jesus and he realizes the way he was behaving was wrong. Jesus told him, what you're doing is wrong. Well, how did he respond? He calls him Lord. What would you have me do, Lord? And you know what he did. He gave his possessions up. He wanted to make things right. You see, when Jesus not only becomes Savior, but Lord, you want to make things right. You want to live right. You want to do what is right. John chapter 8 and verse 31. This verse goes beautifully with that point. And it is this. If you hold to my teaching, say hold. If you hold to my teaching, you are really, say really, really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Will set you free. Bottom line, God wants you to be free. He wants you to be free, you know? And I think I look at my own life and I think how ridiculous I was to think by making my own choice that went against God's way would make me freer. And I found myself back against the wall and in trouble again. When am I going to learn that God's truth makes me free and only God's truth makes me free? All right, today, in a practical way, I want to answer the question, what is lordship? If it is so important, what is it? I want to give you three things that I think will be helpful. Number one, lordship is recognizing and submitting. Can you say submitting? Submitting to the sovereignty of God. If you don't mind, I'm going to suck on a cough drop. It'll really help me if I can do that. Submitting to the sovereignty. Sovereignty means unlimited power. God is sovereign. He has unlimited power. There's nothing you can take from God. There's nothing you can add to God. He is supreme over all things. Now, the problem is not so much in the area of recognizing. I think a lot of us come to recognize God is God. But the problem is in submitting. Do we truly submit to that? And let me make a statement here. And I've made a mistake, and I've reversed it. I used to say to people when I call them to the altar, I pray from the altar, I want you to invite Jesus into your life and make him Lord over your life. But I'm not going to say that any longer. Do you know why? You can't make Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. Bottom line, he is Lord. So you don't make him Lord. Whether you accept him or not doesn't take from the fact of who he is. He's Lord of the universe. Paul put it this way beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You bow to one who's in authority. In heaven, on earth, and look at, under the earth. Everywhere, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to God, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I have found that when the lordship of Jesus is a settled issue in your life, in the Christian life, all other issues are settled. If you can just settle that issue, if you just come to the place where he is Lord, every other issue, every other concern that you have will be taken care of. It just naturally will be. We just sang a song. I didn't realize these words would be in the song that we were going to be singing, but I had this on my notes. If God be for us, who can be against us? How many of us have quoted that probably in this last year? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're faced with a difficult situation. But do you realize that those words or that statement is based on this truth? That he is sovereign, Lord, and master over all? Because he is sovereign, because he is Lord of all heaven, earth, and under the earth, I can, with all confidence, say, if that God be for me, then who possibly can stand against me? It's because I realize he's sovereign. There's no power equal to him, because he is sovereign over all things. I believe the central message of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, not only Savior, he is Lord. He's going to be Lord over all. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 14. He said, if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Second of all, so lordship is recognizing and submitting to the sovereignty of God. Second of all, lordship is placing God first in your life. Placing him first in your life. Now, that seems like, okay, that makes sense. I got it. And then we want to move on. And we've all seen probably some kind of little booklet that had illustration in it, or maybe we've heard someone illustrate this point, something like this. It's like you have this bigger circle called your life. And so if you invited Jesus into your life, you kind of invited him into the circle, but he really is not at the center. And we've seen it drawn that way. If he's going to be Lord, if he's going to be first, he has to not only be in your life, but he's got to be in the center of your life. A simpler way, how about in a car? Is that you see that Jesus, most of the time we invite Jesus into our car, but you're still driving the car. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a control freak when it comes to the car. I don't like to drive in a car unless I'm driving it. I don't know what that has to do with. It has nothing to necessarily do with my wife or driving with her. And she's not in here, so guys, you can take that wherever way you want to take it. But with anyone, really. I don't know. I just like to be in control. I figure, listen, if I'm going to bump into someone, then let it be me bump into someone. And I think it's a control issue. But until you make Jesus the driver, you know, because what does it come down to? I really don't trust any other driver. And what it comes down to when Jesus is not driving the car, I really don't trust anybody else with my life. But if you can't trust God, then you can't make him Lord. They'll go hand in hand if he's going to be Lord over your life. So every time you get in a car, guy, think about that. That making him Lord over your life. And it's not easy. I'm not telling you that it's easy to totally come to a position. I think it's an ongoing heart attitude that's what we want more than anything else, him to be Lord of our life. But it's a daily choice. And you're faced with choices every day, whether to go God's way or your way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, out of the Amplified. But we seek, or better description, aim, strive after, first of all, his kingdom. So not only his kingdom, and his righteousness, and it explains his righteousness there, his way of doing and being right. You have your way of doing, you have your way of thinking what is right, but it's his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. And it talks about clothing. You won't have to worry about your clothing. You won't have to worry about where you live. You don't have to worry about your food. All of these things. You put God first and his ways. Now get that, because his ways are his word. And when you understand his word, and this is the way God wants you to direct your life, you don't have to worry about these other things in your life. They're going to be taken care of. Mark chapter 12. In your notes it says Matthew. It's a mistake. Cross out that verse. It's going to come up here on the screen. Mark chapter 12. And you shall love the Lord your God out of and with your whole heart, out of and with your soul, your life, out of and with all your mind. Notice the description. With your faculty of thought and your moral understanding. That comes from the truth of God's word. That comes from God's instruction. So when you love him to the point where that's first in your life, out of and with all your strength, this is the first and principal commandment above all others. That is truly making him Lord. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12. He said that we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, being transformed or changed by the renewing of our minds, new ideals, new attitude toward life. That's the process of coming from where you were to submitting to and having Jesus Christ Lord over your life. This is what separates a true follower of Jesus from religion. Years back, I don't know, a strange thing began to happen to me. I felt uncomfortable calling myself a Christian. And let me tell you why. Because it seemed that the waters were so muddied to understand what a Christian was that I didn't want to be in that mud or that fogginess of Christianity. I'd rather use the term, I'm a follower of Christ. Or I'm a follower of Jesus. Sometimes people don't understand discipleship. Maybe they understand follower. But when you're a disciple of Jesus, it means you're following his teachings. That's what a disciple is. So I'd rather be linked with a disciple or a follower of Christ. Christianity, it's a religious thing. You're either playing religion or you're a true follower of Christ. Get that? That's just the way it is. And unfortunately, we have muddied the waters of Christianity. So lordship is placing God first in your life. Thirdly, Lordship is accepting responsibility and accountability. It's accepting responsibility and accountability. You realize that we're responsible for certain things God has given. God gives us gifts and talents, but he also puts possessions and finances that we are held responsible for. Matthew chapter 25 is a parable, which is basically a story relating to a teaching that God wants to get across to individuals. Now, I'm not going to read it all. It's going to come up here on the screen, but I'm going to browse through it, and you read it later on, and whatever translation you want to read it out of, whatever commentary you want to go to, you'll see that this directly deals with your finances. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He's illustrating a principle of the kingdom of heaven. What do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, we want your kingdom principles to be done in our life. That's what this story is about. It points out what a principle is. He called together his servants. He entrusted his money to them while he was gone. Three individuals. To one he gave five bags of silver, to another two bags of silver, and to the last one, one bag of silver. And then it says the servant that received the five bags of silver multiplied to five more. And as a result of multiplying to five more, the servant with the two bags multiplied to two, but the servant with one did nothing with it, hid it. Going on from there. After a long time, their master returned from his trip. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus leaving, going to heaven, preparing a place for us, waiting for that time when the Father sends him back for us. He's going to come back for us, and we're going to have the responsibility that he's given us. We're going to have to give an account for it. They were to give an account. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more. The master, you gave me five, and here's five more. Here's what he said to him. Master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibility. Let's celebrate together. He did the same thing as you see with the person who had the talent of two, multiplied two more. And then we come to the servant who received the one bag. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it. I purposefully did not put down all that Jesus said here because it's not good news. I want you to read it on your own, but I'll give you a little hint. It wasn't good. He called him a wicked servant. He said, you could have at least put it in the bank and it would have earned some interest. That talks all about responsibility, following through, and then being accountable to it. And whether you know it or not, we will give an account. And this is in the finance area. And I'm going to point that out as I go through this and give you some observations about this particular parable. Observation number one. God owns everything. He absolutely owns everything. He's the master. He's the boss. He's Lord. He called the servants. He gave him his goods. They didn't belong to him. Them belonged to him. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 10. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything you have belongs to the Lord. Why do we have such a hard time with that? I heard someone say, I think it was John Maxwell, he said, if God owns everything, what are you doing with it? True. If God owns everything, how do we come to the place where we think that we own? Everything we have is because God gave it to us. So in essence, it all belongs to him. So when we talk about his way of making sure that we stay in balance in our relationship with him, of giving him the first and the best, why do we struggle with that? It's because we like that control again. We like to believe it's our possessions, and it really isn't our possession at all. Another observation, we are all responsible and accountable regardless of the amount. It should do away with every excuse that if I just had a little bit more, then I could do more for the kingdom, or I could do more, for, you know, it's just, I just need a little bit more. You live your whole life that way. to each according to his own ability. So God doesn't give you something you cannot do. His grace is sufficient for whatever you have, for whatever season of life you're in, for it doesn't matter. His grace is sufficient. Another observation, everyone has the ability. Just goes along with that one. So there are no excuses. Another observation, God expects us to multiply our amounts by giving into the kingdom. I'll wait for you for a moment on that. How do we invest what finances got? What's the best way? How do we end up being a five-talented man that multiplies to five, a two that multiplies? How do you multiply your investment? There's only one way I can see you can do that. That's into the kingdom. Because if you try to multiply down here, and let's say you've multiplied, God's given you a certain amount of money, you multiplied it, and it's in the bank account, and Jesus comes back. Do you think that bank account's going to go with you? No way. Everything in the earth's going to be burned up. We're going to a new heaven and a new earth. What goes with you? Only what you sent ahead. So every time you invest what God has in a responsible way into the kingdom of God, into advancement of his will on earth, into seeing his will being fulfilled, that is the only investment that doubles and triples and quadruples in heaven will always be in your account. You could try to argue with me, go back to the Bible, go to every commentary. That's exactly what he's talking about, because God knows that if he's going to get to your life and really be Lord, that it's getting to your finances and making sure that you have those in control. And I'll base it on the scripture. Look what Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21 says. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure where? Where? On earth. Where moth and rust and destroy and where thieves break in. We've seen this happen over and over again and steal. But lay up for your treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And God knows this. And to submit to him should not be a big deal, because he knows better for us. Martin Luther, who was a great reformer, he said, when we're converted, there are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the head, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the purse. Of the three, the purse is the hardest. To get someone to be converted so they're willing to say, here it is, God, it all belongs to you. Now, I found that sometimes the simplest of all illustrations is the best way to get a truth across. And I'm going to ask, brother, would you come on up here? Yeah, just here, I'm going to use you, okay? By the way, this guy's the chief of police of Empire, Colorado, so if you're ever driving up that way, be careful.
God bless you for saying that.
God bless you for saying that. He wants everyone to slow down. Slow down. He drives down here, and he's been part of the church here for a while. This week, and I just want you to stand here, I'm just going to use you, and thanks for doing this. But this week, I spoke at a conference, and they blessed me for speaking at the conference and gave me a $1,000 gift for doing that. I was very thankful to the Lord, and on the way back from driving where this conference was a little ways away, the Lord told me immediately that you're going to give 400 of that away. I knew right away. I always know when God puts money, first of all, 10% goes to him, and then he can do with whatever he wants with the rest. So, but I want to show you, before that, I want to show you, I'm going to give you, for a second or so, there's 100. Now, you're a policeman. Come on, man. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 $100 bills. Now, that's $1,000. Now, would you give me 100 back, please? No, you did. I was ready to say, you don't have any problem with that, do you? I think he did. But no, he gave me $100 back. Now, guess what? He's $900 to the good than he was 30 seconds ago. But that's as simple as it is. Now, I'll take that. You can go back to your seat. Now, thank you very much. Give him a hand. God bless you. I'm sure he's standing there. Is he going to give me the 900 more? But you know, it really, that's how simple it is. God gives us a certain amount of money if in the beginning we would just say, here it is back, I'll have no problem. But somehow we get to the place where we think this is all ours, and then when we see in the word that I'm supposed to give, it is so hard. It is so hard. It's because something hasn't broke in our walk with God yet. Something hasn't set us free yet to be what God wants us to be. And God also told me that at each one of the services that I was to try to be led of the Spirit of the Lord to give $100 away at each one of the services. So I've done it, and this, I see hands going up already. But Rob, I don't know, I saw you. Rob here, stand up, Rob. He's in ministry, and he raises his own support for ministry and his wife and family. He's in one of the best ministries you can be in. He ministers to golfers. No, on college campuses, really. That's for you and your family. Bless you. And you know, God has all kinds of ministries, and that's what it's for. We're to be open. Now, let me tell you what else happened. This only happened since I started this message Saturday. I'm losing time here. So I come last night, and I did exactly what I did just then. And right afterwards, someone stops me and said, here's another $100. I want you to give this out tomorrow. So we had another $100 plus that $100, and we're already doing that another $100. Someone came, I think it is in this service today, and God already spoke to you. He's almost saying, now watch what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to do more than that $1,000. Someone came today and gave $1,000 and said, I believe God wants us to go to some needy person in the body, and gave it this morning for us to give it to him, $1,000. Now you tell me God isn't in it. You can't convince me. Been around this too long. I've seen it happen when I was making $225 an hour. I see it happen when I'm making more than that now. And the thing isn't about the money, but it is about God having control of your life. And you'll see marvelous things happen. Let me give you a few more observations here. Observation is this. There's a sin of doing nothing. There is a sin of doing nothing. Observation, another observation, how we use our money today determines what we receive later. Did you notice in that parable, you've been faithful over a little, now I'm going to make you what? Ruler over much? Where's that going to happen? In eternity. There's eternity ahead of us, folks. This part of our life exists with Jesus. I can't even tell you how short it is. Eternity is so broad and vast. But something's going to be happening in eternity. New heavens and new earth. I don't know all about it. But there's some kind of an economy. There's some kind of activity. And God is testing, on the job training now, as you use faithfully these finances that God has put into your hand, there's something being done in your spirit that's going to prepare you for the job and responsibilities you have later on. You watch it happen. It's going to be an exciting thing. And lastly, the King is coming back. Whether you know it or not, the King is coming back. 2006, I received an email. I was looking through my notes, and you say, well, why are you pulling out an old email, 2006, and going through this? I want to tell you why. Because the result of what happened in 2006 is still happening today with this individual. I just talked to him yesterday. So anyway, back in 2006, and I'm going to go through it. It's a long email. But basically, this individual had come to the place, he knew about tithing, he knew about giving, and all through his college years did. And then after his college years, and when he got married and got into business, he pulled back because there were strains came on, so he pulled back from tithing, and before he knew it, his businesses had just gone wacko, they were in debt, so much so that one time his wife was in the grocery store, she brought the groceries to the counter, and none of the cards would go through, and she had to walk out of the store without her groceries. It was a very sad situation. She cried all the way home. She talked to her husband. They came to church. They heard the message on tithing. They started tithing that Sunday. On Monday, they had a breakthrough that lasts till today. And that individual has been blessed of the Lord and said, I want you to be able to share this testimony. Because this person has not only been blessed, but he's seen the whole kingdom advancement thing. He's been able to buy a place. And they have a place close to the church here so that when missionaries come to town, they can put the missionaries up in that home. It's free for them to live in it without charging them anything. This person has hired, I can't tell you how many dozens of people in this congregation, to where 3 days ago, I heard another testimony. Someone got a job with one of these guys' companies. And you see what God was able to do with one individual who got a hold of it. I am not proposing, I am not preaching that if you'll give, you'll get. That is not what this is about. I do not believe that is the heart of it. Does it a generous life, is it a healthy life? Absolutely. But I'm not preaching that the amount you give, you're going to get back. But I do believe if you give, your life is blessed and will continue to be blessed. Now, remember I said this? God wants your heart, not your money. Remember that? Let me add this to it. But, but he uses your money to direct your heart always toward him and his kingdom. God wants your heart. But I want to tell you, do you know how this thing functions? Money. He uses the money that he's gotten your heart with that we're able to not only meet 6.8 million, but how about 7, 8, 9, 10 million? We're not just going to put it in luxurious type living for the church. We want to put more into missions. We want to put more into our kids' program. There are a lot of things we want to put more into, but it's based on God uses that money. So I ask the question, what gives? What gives that we just don't get it and do it God's way to make him Lord over our life? Because you see, how can we not give him our best when he gave us his best? Do you realize, think of this principle. When God said bring the firstborn, he followed his same principle in reaching us. He gave his firstborn, Jesus Christ. Did he give a lame Jesus or a blemished Jesus? No, a pure, sinless life went to a cross. A person who did no wrong died on a cross because we did wrong. God set his own example. He's not asking us to do anything he didn't do, and he did it to the max by giving his own son. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.